Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, you can take them and turn with us. And we're going to be in the book of Revelation tonight. And Sunday night, we were in the book of Revelation. Towards the end, we had a question about the seven spirits of God, and I had a momentary brain fart, as it were, and I got to thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, and Sunday night I referred to it as the fruits of the Spirit, and actually the Bible calls them the fruit of the Spirit, even though there's nine of them. And so after church Sunday night, Mandy, Michaela, and I, as we were getting ready to take Michaela home, we went over and decided to try out the new Johnny D's over there by Banana Curve. And we're sitting in the drive-thru, and I'm just kind of sitting there quiet, and Mandy and Michaela, they're talking. And all of a sudden, I just blurt out, I said, "Isaiah." And I guess at first, Mandy thought I was talking about Mrs. Atia, but I wasn't. I was talking about the book of Isaiah. And that's the book I was looking for and thinking of on Sunday night. But I started to look at this a little bit more. And the seven spirits of God, I believe that we saw it in chapter 5 there, if you turn there. 4, verse 5? Verse 6, that's right. So in chapter 4, and verse number 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then in chapter 5 and verse number 6. And this is what prompted the question Sunday night. And beheld, and I beheld. This, of course, John talking. And I beheld. And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Of course, we know that to be Jesus, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, in Revelation, this phrase, the seven spirits of God, actually appears, and we've seen it here, it appears a number of times. And notice, if you would, chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1. And verse number 4. Revelation chapter 1. And verse number 4. The Bible there says, John to the seven churches. So, again, Sunday night we were looking at chapters 4 and 5, so the church was already gone. The church has been raptured out, so in chapter 4 and 5, the church is no longer there. But here, we see the messages being given to John from the seven churches. John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And then look there, chapter 3. Chapter number 3. And so again, chapter 3 is dealing again with the church, particularly the church in Sardis. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible there says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou art dead." I'm sorry. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." And so there we see that again. There, the seven spirits of God. He that hath the seven spirits of God. And so I started thinking about this some more. And Sunday night, I had mentioned the material I'm using. I went back and I looked at it, and well, there was nothing in that about the seven spirits of God. And so that now it really got me to thinking. So I have a book in my office on it. And so Monday when I was over, I opened that book up, and well, there was nothing in that book about it. So that this is really something, for some reason that is unknown to me. There's not a lot of, or at least for me, I don't have a lot of material on it. So I had one other resource that I could go to, and that was the Sorensen's Bible commentary that I have, and I liked kind of what he said, but then I was like, well, okay, I need to get one more reference. So I went into my Logos Bible software that I had showed you a few months ago when we did our series on how to study the Bible, and so I looked at a couple other things, and here's the best understanding that I could get from it that I could see, because I went to a site that I like, and I started asking somebody the question, what did they view the seven spirits of God as? And they sent me to a link that there are some people out there, they teach that it means that, well, there's seven different Holy Spirits. And, well, right off the bat there, I was like, well, yeah, no, this isn't teaching that there's seven different Holy Spirits. So here's what I was able to come up with after looking into it a little bit more. It's a symbolic description of just the one Holy Spirit. So we know Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's one Holy Spirit who is in his fullness. He's in his perfection. He's in now his complete ministry, because now he is in heaven. So in Revelation and throughout Scripture, and for whatever reason, again, the brain fart Sunday night, I didn't pick up on it, but the number seven. Seven in the Scripture speaks of and often talks about, we talk about symbolism in the Bible, that there's symbols for Christ, there's symbols for salvation, there's typology for different things in Scripture. And well, the number seven, and different numbers have different meanings in Scripture, the number seven often speaks of completion. And the being finished, it talks of perfection. God created the earth in 6 days. The seventh day, he rested, the number seven. A little bit closer to home, when we were in Oklahoma, we would put offering envelopes in the pews. So we didn't give out boxed offering envelopes, because we would just put them in the pews. Folks would fill them out with their name, put them in the offering plate. But whenever it was time to refill, though, whenever it was time to refill those envelope holders, I had a very specific edict in place, as it were, that there had to be seven in each pew, the number of completion. Now, why I had that, I don't know. My OCD, my annoyances, as Mandy just said, I don't know. But so the number of completion, so that's what the number seven represents. It represents completion or fullness. And throughout Revelation, we see what? We see seven churches. We see seven seals. We see seven trumpets. We see seven vials. And so then we get here to the seven spirits of God. And it speaks to that fullness of the Spirit of God. But the question still remains, well, what are they? And that's when I had my eureka moment Sunday night as we were waiting for ice cream. Look, if you would, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and notice verse 1 and 2. The Bible there says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And so what many preachers tend to connect and agree on is that Revelation's seven spirits line up here with Isaiah 11 and verse 2, because here we have seven spirits. You have the Spirit of the Lord, you have the Spirit of wisdom, you have the Spirit of understanding, you have the Spirit of counsel, you have the Spirit of might, you have the Spirit of knowledge, and you have the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And then verse number 3 tells us what this Spirit can do for us. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge to the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And so if we have these spirits with us, if we have the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding and the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, the key being that last one, fear of the Lord. And now when you see that word fear, you have to remember that's not talking about, well, we look at God and we shake in our boots when we think about God. No, this is talking about a reverence, that we have a reverence for God. And you know, in our day and age, that's something that's lacking. We have a lack of a reverence for God. And so if we go back to Revelation there, the seven spirits, the seven spirits of God, what they represent and what they are is the Holy Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity. That is the Holy Spirit in his perfection, in the fullness of his person, his power, his presence, and his ministry. Now notice again verse 6 of chapter 5. Verse 6 of chapter 5. The Bible there says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And so how we know that this is the Holy Spirit is because of that phrase there, the seven eyes. And what that shows us is it shows us a picture, again, this typology of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because it says there stood a lamb as it had been slain. That lamb was Jesus. He was the one who was slain before the foundation of the world for me and for you. And so that phrase, the seven eyes, shows that Christ has perfect sight. He has perfect knowledge. And he sends the Spirit forth into all the earth. And so what it teaches us is that the Lamb, even though he was slain, even though he was crucified, he's not weak, he's not limited, he's not absent. He reigns with complete and divine power and perfect spiritual authority. Now, Sunday night I was thinking of, and I say wrongly, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Turn there, because there is an application to be had there as well. Galatians. And as we turn there, keep in mind what the seven spirits represent, the Holy Spirit in fullness, in completeness. So Galatians chapter 5. And let's see there, beginning of verse number 22. Verse number 22 down through verse number 26. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So the first thing I got wrong Sunday night was I was referring to it as the fruits of the Spirit. Well, the Bible calls it and says here it's fruit, singular, one. Even though there's nine, that means that these nine that we see, it's a united product of the Spirit of God's work in a believer's life. There are nine listed graces. Again, there's not the seven that we saw in Isaiah. But here's what we could say about it. The seven spirits of God that we see in Revelation speak of the fullness, the completion of the Holy Ghost as he's before the throne of God. That's part of what we were looking at Sunday night, that there was a throne set in heaven and that Christ was sitting on that throne. And so the seven spirits of God could represent that fullness and that completeness of the Holy Spirit before the throne. The fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians shows us the fullness of that Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer while we are still here on earth. And so in Revelation, we see the Spirit in heavenly fullness. In heaven, it's complete. When you and I get to heaven, the work is complete. There's nothing more to be done with us. We get a new body. We get a new mind. We're made new in heaven. There's nothing more to be done, right? In Galatians, what we're seeing is the Spirit in earthly fruitfulness. And so, in other words, when we look at our lives, we're looking toward that in heaven one day, that's our goal. Philippians, the Bible says, I press toward the mark of the high calling. That completeness in heaven, in Revelation, is what we're pressing toward. We're pressing toward that completeness. But right now, we're not complete. Right now, we're not fulfilled. Right now, we're not perfect. And if we're honest, we're far from perfect. And so we see the Spirit in his earthly fruitfulness. And so in Revelation, the Spirit is before the throne. That's where that is. In Galatians, the Spirit is bearing fruit in the Christian. And so each day that you and I wake up, we should seek to have present in our life the fruit of the Spirit. We should have love, and we should have joy, and we should have peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. We should seek to have those things every single day while we're here. And that's why verse number 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then verse 26 tells us what not to do. And so the seven spirits, we could put it this way if we wanted to put a bow on top of it. The seven spirits points more to the perfect, complete, sevenfold fullness of the Holy Spirit. While the fruit of the Spirit, these nine that we see here in Galatians, points to the practical evidence of his work in a believer who is yielded to the Spirit of God. And so if we're yielded to him, these things will be present. And then one day when we get to heaven, we'll be complete. Because some days we miss the mark on these things. Some days, you know, some days we don't feel very loving, right? Some days we don't feel a lot of joy in our life. Sometimes we're not long-suffering with somebody. Sometimes we're not gentle with somebody. And so the fruit of the Spirit are things that as we're walking in the Spirit that we strive toward. But one day when we get to heaven and we're there, we're seeing the seven spirits of God and we're seeing Christ who has those seven eyes and those seven horns. We're seeing his, you know, him in his perfection. Then we too will be complete. We'll have our new minds, our new bodies, and we'll be there for all of eternity. And so the seven spirits is just that, is the things that will be complete before the throne. And so, again, there's a lot of things that we could study in that. I mean, I came across, once I started looking for it, especially on Logos, there was so much material. And so many, I was talking to somebody yesterday. I called a pastor friend in Topeka, and he and I got to talking, and he said he once did a series on Revelation, and it took them about 40 weeks to get through. And so it's a big book, a lot of things to think about. But like I said Sunday night, as we're studying what we are studying, you know, if you have a question or something else you want some more information on, let me know. And maybe that next Wednesday night we'll do what we did tonight, and we'll get an answer together for it, and study it a little bit more in depth. And so, yeah. Oh yeah.
Rejoicing, joy. Well,
yep. Absolutely. There's, I knew a pastor, or the story of a pastor, at least on Sunday mornings, every sermon he preached was based on and based from John 3:16. He, and obviously there'd be other, other scriptures and other passages, but his main point would always come back to John 3:16. And, I tried that once, and I think I got like 7 weeks or something like that. Number one, my thing is when I start series of things, I'm reading my Bible, and I don't get bored, but I have a short attention span. And so I'll read something and I think, oh man, that'll be good for the church. And so then I'll abandon what we were doing, and then we'll go there. But that's just following the Holy Spirit's leading half the time. And so, yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. My pastor friend I was talking to last night, because he would do, something on the fifth Sunday night. He would call it Stump the Preacher, where, he would have the church, ask questions, and all he had was his Bible, his, Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I think his Strong's Concordance. That's all he had. And so I was telling him about it. I said, yeah, we're going through Revelation, and I had a lady in our church. She asked this question, and so he and I talked back and forth about it. But then at the end, he said something similar. He said, the good thing about people asking questions is that, you know, they're listening and they're taking notes, and that they're interested in the material. And so I never mind a question. So I might not know the answer. I might have a brain fart, but we'll get the answer eventually. And so that's right. That's right. Absolutely. And so, all right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed tonight, shall we?